Good morning, and as always, welcome. It's good to see you, good to certainly be with you. And it's always a privilege and an honor to be able to occupy this place and hopefully bring some things to our attention from the Word of God that will be beneficial to us. I don't know whether to thank our graduates or Race Day for our visitors, but we're glad either way to have you. We appreciate your presence and hope that the time and the trouble that you spent to come and to be with us will be considered worthwhile by you. I want to also thank Eli. I didn't know he was going to sing all my favorites this morning, but I appreciate you using my playlist, Eli, as we worship God together. Although, can we not sing that last one right before the sermon? That one makes me tear up, and it's hard to get my face straightened up sometimes to do what I have to do. Either that, or as we were coming to service this morning, it looked like it was snowing from all the cottonwood, so that may play a part as well. Obviously, today is the Lord's Day, and we have memorialized His death and His burial and His resurrection for our sins and for His glory. But tomorrow, our country memorializes those who sacrificed their lives for our nation, for its sovereignty, its liberty, its ideals, and our way of life. Those men and women who served and died did so for one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. But is it still one nation? Or has the melting pot that has been known as America ceased to meld us together in unity? Are we one nation, or have we become separate nationalities with separate allegiances residing in one country? Are we still one nation with a united sense of allegiance, purpose, and pride? Are we still a nation, one nation, that is under God and recognizes and admits as much? Haven't we instead, nationally at least, denied His creatorship, denied His sovereignty, and even His existence nationally for several decades now? Are we still one nation that is indivisible? Or have we not now become more divided in more areas and more ways than perhaps at any point in our history? Rich and poor, race and religion, left and right, and all of their associated issues, heterosexual and homosexual, male and female, and those who claim to be the opposite of what their biology says, both of what their biology says, or neither gender that their biology says. Generationally, are we indivisible? Or have we pitted baby boomer against millennial, against X, Y, and Z generation? And I don't know, do you go to double letters after Z? I don't know how that works. But are we indivisible, or have we not divided ourselves among all of those lines? Are we still one nation under God, indivisible, and with liberty and justice for all? Do any of those groups we just mentioned believe they are getting liberty and justice from and in our country? Does anyone believe that all within our country get liberty and justice? I'm not trying to be anti-American this morning. As I said in Bible class, I love my country. And in relative terms, I wouldn't want to live anywhere else on the face of the planet. But we have to admit some things. Those who have died in the past for our country that we memorialize tomorrow, many did not die for the same country that exists today. I don't think that we are one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all, as we have pledged to be for years. I'm not trying to be a Micaiah. You can go back and read this afternoon sometime, 2 Kings 22. Micaiah was the prophet that Ahab, king of Israel, is trying to get Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, to align with him and that they can go fight other enemies. And Jehoshaphat says, well, call the prophets and see what they says. And all the prophets came, about 400 of them, that remember Ahab and Jezebel. Elijah had killed 450, but apparently they've replaced them with 400 more prophets of Baal. And they all come and say, oh yeah, go up, you're gonna win, this is going to be great. And Jehoshaphat says, is there anybody else you can ask? And Ahab says, yeah, there's one more guy, but I hate him. He never says anything good at all about me. Well, I'm not trying to be Micaiah this morning about our nation and our country. But I do believe that we should remember and honor those who have given their lives in service to our country, while we realize and admit that our country is no longer the righteous Christian nation that we once claimed it to be. I'm not talking about Southport Church of Christ, any other Church of Christ. I'm not talking about people who still believe in God and trust and rely and live a life of faith in God. But we've got to admit, our country is not what it once was. How can it be so? How can we claim that this is a Christian nation, the greatest country in the world, when since 1973 we have legally aborted an estimated 63 million innocent lives in the womb? Do you remember what we studied on Wednesday night? Sunday mornings from Nahum chapter 3 last week? How that the Assyrians went into Thebes, Noamon as it's called in Nahum chapter 3, and in their destruction, they took the babies out to the end of the street and they bashed their heads against the pavement to kill them. And as horribly graphic as that is, we legalize tearing them apart inside the womb, and have done so to the tune of 63 million. Yeah. Million times since Roe v. Wade in 1973. Do you realize that our country, the good old U.S. of A., has already, on this 149th day of 2022, had 200 mass shootings, wherein mass shooting is defined as four or more people killed? including or excluding the shooter, I don't remember which. It doesn't really matter, does it? That in 149 days of this year, we've had 200 mass shootings. Yes. The news affected me greatly this week. But our studies in the Minor Prophets have also. In 2021, we had 693 mass shootings in this country. Do the math. There are 365 days in a year. We had 693 in 365 days. In 2020, we had 611 mass shootings. In 2019, we had 417. We've had 27 school shootings this year. Nahum chapter 3, verse 1. Woe to the bloody city, completely full of lies and pillage. Her prey never departs. I take no joy in saying these things. But we have to come to some realizations about our country. In the last few decades, we've legalized, certified, celebrated with pride what God calls in Romans chapter 1, verses 24 through 28, what God calls that which is impure, dishonorable, degrading, unnatural, indecent, and depraved. And we're having parades for it. That's also America. That's America of 2022. Even when we start talking about and thinking about religion, mostly what is done as religion in this country is to offer God leftover sacrifices and profaned observances of His name. Occasions where we're more concerned with being entertained and how we feel when we leave the service than whether or not God was praised according to and in the ways that He wants to be praised. We're worried about how it makes me feel to attend services there. Whether or not I was inspired and uplifted or challenged to repent. Even those who go to the right places and try to do the right things, we, like those in Malachi 1 and 2, often think, whether we say it or not, my, how tiresome it is to serve God. I'd love to go and to do that, but I got to go to church. That too is the America in which we live. Malachi addressed those who have dealt treacherously with the wife of their youth in divorce. Yeah, we're not looking too good on that score either here in America, are we? Most people don't even bother to get married anymore. And those who do usually don't really plan to stay married. We've got a starter spouse mentality. Like we buy a starter home. We'll do better later when we can afford to. This is just where we're starting with this spouse. The past strength of this nation was its goodness, its godliness. Do we still think that's true of America? I want you to turn with me this morning and read a few verses from Habakkuk. We're going to be looking in Habakkuk this morning. Yes, I know we're going to be teaching it on Wednesday night coming up in July. And in preparations for some of that and with the studies that we've done in Hosea and Nahum, all of those just came. I couldn't get away from them this week after the news that was all over the television and the internet. Some of the things that are said here. So read with me from Habakkuk, the first chapter. and see if you don't resemble this attitude that Habakkuk is about to express to God. The oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw, chapter 1, verse 2. How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and thou wilt not hear? I cry out to thee, violence, yet thou dost not save. Why dost thou make me see iniquity, and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore, the law is ignored, and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted. Habakkuk is not saying this in 2022, nor is this about 2022. But Paul warned both the Romans and the Corinthians that these things that were written of previous events are there for our example and for our instruction. I couldn't help but sympathize, commiserate even with Habakkuk this week concerning the state of our nation. As I began to make some of these comparisons between us and Israel, us and ancient Judah, us and the Assyrians, Nineveh. Aren't you tired of seeing iniquity and being caused to look upon wickedness, the destruction and the violence that is before us in our country? Daily. The injustice and the perversion of justice that's so rampant. So what are we to do? I think surely you will agree that that's kind of where we are. So what do we do about it? Well, you know, in Habakkuk chapter 2 and in verse 4, there's a phrase used there that in the King James Version, at least, it only occurs here in Habakkuk 2 and verse 4 and another passage in Deuteronomy. Only twice. What Habakkuk 2 and verse 4 says, among other things, is that the righteous will live by faith or by his faith, depending on your translation. Faithful is used throughout the Old Testament. The idea and the concept of living by faith is used twice. Once here in Habakkuk 2 and once also in Deuteronomy 32 and in verse 20. Twice. The New Testament talks much about living by faith. The Old Testament, twice. Now, there are references made and other words utilized to get to the same point. I'm not trying to, you know, deny any of that. And the Old Testament has much to say about faithfulness. But what we have to understand is that Habakkuk is expressing to God despair at the wickedness of his country, the perversion of justice, the inequities that exist. And he's saying, how long, Lord? How long will this continue? How long are you going to delay doing something for the righteous? An answer is given to him here in verses 5 through 11. And let me just summarize it by saying this. The answer given is, I am doing something. I'm raising up the Babylonians. They're going to take you into captivity. Oh, not what you were looking for, Habakkuk? That's what's going to happen. But the amazing part to me of this story is what starts then in verse 12. Read it with me, please. Chapter 1 of Habakkuk, verse 12. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We will not die. Thou, O Lord, has appointed them to judge the Babylonians, the Chaldeans. And Thou, O Rock, has established them to correct. Thine eyes are too pure to approve evil, and Thou cannot look with on wickedness with favor. Why dost Thou look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why art Thou silent when the wicked swallowed up those more righteous than they? Why hast Thou made them men like fish of the sea, like creeping things without a ruler over them? The Chaldeans bring all of them up with a hook, drag them away in their net, and gather them together in their fishing net. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they offer a sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their fishing net. The implements with which they capture and conquer other, or conquer and capture other peoples. Because through these things their catch is large and their food is plentiful. Will they therefore empty their net and continually slay nations without sparing? Okay, Habakkuk says, God, I don't understand. How long are you going to let this continue? All of this wickedness that I see in my own nation. Why aren't you doing something? And God says, I am. I'm raising up the Chaldeans. They're going to come and they're going to punish you. They're going to chastise you. They're going to reprove you for 70 years. And Habakkuk says, wait, time out, Lord. Did you say Chaldeans? Well, I know I said we're bad in verses 1 through 4, but they're worse than we are. Are you sure about this? Do you know what the Chaldeans do? They drag up all these other nations like fish in a net, and then they worship the net that allowed them to conquer and capture all these people and all this plunder. Are you sure, God, that's the way you want to do this? Does that sound familiar? Do you feel a little bit that way about our country, our nation, our time? God, how long are you going to let this continue? This perversion of justice and your ways. God says, okay, I'm going to punish you. Are you sure? God, I meant deliver us, not send us to captivity for 70 years. You see, that gets to the point, doesn't it? What are the righteous now to do? Well, we can pray for God to heal our nation. Yes. We can, and I'm not saying that's wrong. But we can also pray for God to bring our nation to repentance. We can admit that nationally, as a nation, we, like the Assyrians of Nahum's time, are reaping a lot of what we've sown in the last several decades. I'm not yet 60 years of age. What was life like in the 60s? And the 70s. What changes took place in the basic morality and attitudes toward God and His kingdom in the 60s and the 70s that then had children and grandchildren now? If you're my age or older, you know the answers to those questions. Free love took place. The Cultural Revolution, the original one, took place during that time. People threw off the shackles of righteousness for what was groovy and cool and felt good, and they did it. From free love to drugs to whatever else it was. And they had children. And they didn't want to raise them according to the ways that it had always been done, that produced at least a basic morality and regard for human life and past generations. All the way back to the beginning of time in many cases. What are we seeing in our country now? Oh, we got to have more laws. Evil people don't obey laws. You cannot legislate evil out of the world. Making more laws. The strength of law is one, the goodness of the law itself. Two, the willingness of the people to abide by those laws. And three, the punitive value of punishments to serve as a deterrent. Laws do not prevent crime or evil. They can punish it and deter from it, but they're not going to prevent it. For someone who's dedicated to doing evil, they're going to do it. It doesn't matter what the law says. How many thieves? Oh, I can't go in here. That sign says this is a gun-free zone. I can't go rob those people. I can't shoot up this school. That sign says that's a gun-free zone. Can't go in there. Making more laws doesn't address the issue. Oh, we need better law enforcement. Law enforcement. God love them. We've got some within our congregation. Law enforcement doesn't prevent crime. Laws criminalize and provide means of punishment for crime. Law enforcement officers catch criminals and put criminals in jail or punish them according to the law. More law enforcement doesn't prevent crime. It may, like laws, deter it. But when someone is determined to do evil, they're going to do evil. More security in school. Really? Are we going to turn our schools into prisons? Not designed to keep in, but to keep out? A good friend of ours. I wasn't going to tell this story, but I am now. A good friend of ours. Three little kids. Youngest of which is 8. They came home from school Tuesday, I think it was. I guess that was. I could tell Mom had been crying. Asked why. And she told them, best as she could. How do you explain to 3 little kids what's happened? She explained it to them. And Ezra, the 8-year-old, said, don't worry, Mama. We practice for that. They practice for that. Let that sink in. 8-year-olds are practicing for a murderer to come into their school. Now tell me again how this is the greatest country in the world. Tell me again, we're not like the Assyrians. When 8-year-olds are practicing what to do if a murderer comes into our school. It's not a law problem. It's not a law enforcement problem. It's not a school problem. It's a people problem. It's a heart problem. It's a people without God problem. And yet, what are we doing as a nation? What is the national attitude toward God? Oh no, we can't have that because then we can't have all these perverted relationships that we want. We're reaping what we've sown. And it gives me no pleasure to say that. I did not want to preach this sermon, but I can't not preach this sermon. Look in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Instead of praying for God to heal our nation, maybe what we ought to be praying is for our nation to accept the discipline of the Lord. In Hebrews 12, in verses 4 down through verse 13, you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood and you're striving against sin. Oh, I think we're past that here in this country. Now, I know he's talking to Christians about being persecuted for being Christians, but let me tell you, that's coming too. I'm not a prophet nor the son of one, But unless we reverse course and things dramatically change with regard to the thinking and the mindset of this country, that's coming too. He says, my son, verse 5, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are approved for Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? I don't want you to misunderstand me or get ahead of me in any way on this. I'm not saying that the evil in our country is sent upon us by God. I am saying that we're reaping what we've sown, and unless we learn from the harvest that we're getting and start sowing differently, it's going to get worse. We can pray for God to heal our nation, or we can pray for our nation to receive some discipline and some instruction from the Lord, so we quit sowing all the things that we're sowing because our harvest is about to overflow with the flesh to which we've sown and from that flesh. We can pray to God to heal our nation, and I'm all for it, but we have to admit that we're reaping precisely what we've sown and pray for our nation to recognize, to accept, and to return to God's discipline in repentance, or this is going to get much worse before it gets any better. Number two, we can continue, again, nationally, to preach sermons about how to have happy and blessed lives. And we can, as Jeremiah 6 and verse 14 says, continue to say peace, peace, when there is no peace. All is well. Or we can realize the true source of our problems. Look to James 4. James, the fourth chapter. James 4, beginning in verse 1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Man, that's a great question, isn't it? Is not the source, underline it, your pleasures that wage war in your members? That's stated as a question, but that's a nailing it to the floor point. What's the source of your quarrels and conflicts? It's your own pleasures that are bringing about this war that is waging in your members. Verse 2, you lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. That statement always baffled me until the last few years. And all of these mass shootings because somebody was unhappy in their lives, unfulfilled in their lives, didn't get what they wanted and what they thought they deserved in life. So what did they do? Take a bunch of other people's lives. You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. Makes perfect sense now, doesn't it? You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And that's talking about, and he's going to define it carefully for us here in just a minute, you're asking God for the right things that you should want, not the wrong things that you do want. Verse 3, you ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend it on your pleasures, not God's will. We go to God in prayer and we pull out our celestial Santa Claus list of everything we want Him to do for us. And it's all physical in nature. We talk about being blessed. What do we mean by that? Well, my family's happy and healthy. We've got good jobs. We've got a good home. We've got good cars. We're blessed. Let me tell you something. Lazarus, that was longing to be fed from the rich man's table, that was covered in sores and the dogs were licking them, Lazarus that died in that state, Lazarus was blessed. Because blessed is not a condition of physical well-being, it is a condition of spiritual well-being. When Lazarus died, what happened to him? He was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. What happened when that blessed, physically blessed, rich man died? He died and went to Hades. We got to change the way we think. In the nation, yes, but to some degree, in the church as well. We can continue to preach sermons about how to deal with someone when they say mean things to us. And there's some value in that. But we can talk about those kind of things and ignore what's going on around us in our country. And we can keep saying, oh, America's the greatest country in the world. And we can continue to be the national Pharisees that I'm suggesting to you that we are. Continuing in James 4, he says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? We can't offend this group over here by telling them what the Bible really says. We'll get them in and gradually we'll try to show them some of that stuff. But eventually we're going to have to restudy this issue and we'll eventually decide that homosexuality is not actually condemned in the Bible anymore. Because we have to be friends with the world. No, we don't. We have to be friends with God. The world is not going to save you. God is. Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Verse 5, or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us. He wants that fellowship with us, but not fellowship with us on our terms, on His terms. Our terms, or we want the wrong things. When we don't get the wrong things, we fight and quarrel and murder. And they're wrong things because we're wanting to spend them on our pleasures rather than His will and His pleasures. The answer continues in verse 6. God gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. Our American pride needs to become American national humility with regard to our sinfulness. He says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil. We've had that backwards for a long time. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. His arm is not so short that He cannot reach. His ear is not so dull that He cannot hear. It's we who have moved. You know, there's a thing going on now where the members of one party are fleeing it because they say, we did not leave in the party, the party left us. That's what's happening. God's saying, I didn't leave you. You left me. So He says in James 4, draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Please, again, understand, I'm not talking to this group of people today about us. I'm talking about us as a nation. We've got a lot of hand washing to do. It has nothing to do with COVID. We've got a lot of sin and blood on our hands as a nation that needs to be purified. Verse 9, be miserable and mourn and weep. And we go to church and we hear sermons about how to be happy and blessed in life and how to be successful. No, James says you mourn and miserable. Be miserable and mourn and weep for the sins of the people. Or your sins if necessary. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and He will exalt you. We can continue to preach flowery sermons that make us feel good, that inspire us. Or we can recognize the need for repentance based on the atrocities that we have committed against our God. Go back to Habakkuk 2 and let me kind of try to bring all this together for you. In Habakkuk 2 and in verse 4, again, recounting, Habakkuk has complained about the state of his nation, the violence. How long is God going to let this continue? Why is he doing nothing? God says, I am doing something. I'm raising up the Babylonians. They're going to take you into captivity. Habakkuk says, wait a minute, God. Are you going to use those more wicked than we are to punish us? And the answer is basically, yes. Now look in chapter 2, verse 1. How is Habakkuk going to respond to that? You're going into captivity. Yes, I'm using a nation more wicked than you are. Let me worry about them. They will be held guilty too, verse 11, those whose strength is their God of chapter 1. Now chapter 2. Habakkuk is again speaking here, and he says, and I wish it had now in there, or then Habakkuk said, because that's the idea as I read this. Habakkuk is speaking again after God's answer of, yes, I'm going to do this. Chapter 2, verse 1, I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. Speak, Lord, your servant hears. I'm going to stay on my post. I'm not abandoning. I'm not turning away. I don't understand these things that God is telling me, but I'm going to stay here and I'm going to do my job until I hear differently. That's Habakkuk 2, verse 1. Then I'll know how to reply when this reproval, this 70 years of captivity comes. Then the Lord answered me and said, verse 2, record the vision and inscribe it on the tablets that the one who reads it may run. Did you get that? You write down what I say about Babylon and its coming and the destruction and the 70 years of captivity. You write it down so that if anybody's interested enough to read it, they can run. I'm not telling you to leave America. Don't get ahead of me. But I am wanting you to go from that last phrase of verse 2 into verse 3. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it. For it will certainly come. It will not delay. What I'm telling you, God says, is going to happen. You write this down, that if anybody's got enough faith to listen to what I have to say as your God, then they can run. I'm not going to do it right now, but it's coming. You've got time to run. Now, what does he say in verse 4? Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him. When you look around this country, there's a lot of people that are like that. He ain't right. An 18-year-old that has no regard for human life, he's not right. It may be a mental health issue. It may be that he was just not taught to regard human life. It may be that he rejected everything he was taught. But he has no regard for human life. He ain't right. It's not right within him. It's not right with people to do that. So don't be blaming the school. Don't be blaming the lawmakers. Don't be blaming the law enforcement. They didn't shoot those people. They didn't take the lives of those kids. One that wasn't right did that. I'm not sitting in judgment on why he wasn't right. I'm just saying he wasn't right. Because that's not right. But the last phrase of verse 4. the righteous will live by his faith. Now we've got it. How are the righteous going to live by his live by faith? What did we read in the previous verse? Habakkuk, you write these things down. What's going to happen? Raising up the Babylonians, they're going to send you into captivity for 70 years. You want to survive that? Those who are interested in what God has to say can run. Don't dismiss that. They can run. And the righteous God will spare and bring back even after the 70 years. The righteous is going to live by faith. Why? Because he listens to God. He sees what's going on in his nation and how that it matches what God says and what God says he will do. And then he flees when necessary, but he trusts in God. Second Peter. Second Peter chapter 2. Verse 6, if he, that is God, condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly thereafter. Remind me again, why were Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed? Oh yeah, that's right, rampant homosexuality, and couldn't find 10 righteous people within the city. Did the number get reduced down below 10? I can't remember, I didn't go back and look. But major cities couldn't find 10 righteous people. Except for, verse 7, and if he rescued the righteous lot oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for what by what he saw and heard that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day with their lawless deeds. Question 1, are you tormented by the unrighteous deeds of those who live all around us? Or are you just going along to get along, happily, merrily, rowing your boat down the way? Verse 9 says, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. What I'm suggesting to you is that in Habakkuk 2 and in verse 4, the righteous shall live by his faith has two different applications. One, there's a physical application concerning the coming destruction of Judah by the Babylonians. Those who heed this message and are willing to run are going to be spared because they listened to God and acted in faith. Spiritually, the righteous are going to live by faith because God is going to rescue them from the day of destruction, which is eternal in nature. We've mentioned it a couple of times lately. We're all going to die. Nobody gets out of here alive unless we're alive when the Lord returns. Got to put that caveat in there. So we can spend all our time worrying about dying and preserving physical life. Or we can, as Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, entrust our souls to God. Chapter 4, verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Now, let me bring this to a little bit happier conclusion, at least, or my version of that. You and I are probably not going to be able to change the course of this country. We can vote, we can do all the things that we can locally and in our sphere, but I think our country's problems are bigger than what Christians can handle. You can disagree if you want. Our God is big enough to do whatever he wants, and we can pray for him to change things and all. I personally don't see that unless our country goes into a dramatic change in thinking, we're headed the wrong direction. We're headed in the same direction as Assyria, and for many of the same reasons. We can pray for God to heal our nation, but unless our nation is willing to, as in Habakkuk 2, read what God has written, listen and believe what He says, and then do what He says, it's not going to change. We can change left for right or right for left in politics, and there's enough corruption to go around. I'm not trying to depress you. What I am saying is that you and I, as individuals, will live by faith, either physically or definitely spiritually. Because the righteous live by faith. The wicked die physically and eternally because God is against them. Because they've made themselves the enemies of God. Now, one final passage, and I promise I'll quit. Philippians, the 3rd chapter. I'm not opposed to our nation, but I don't love it more than I love God's kingdom. In Philippians 3, verse 18 beginning, many walk of whom I've often told you and now tell you even weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Yeah, we've talked about those this morning, haven't we? They're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose God is their appetite. Yeah. Whose glory is their shame. Yeah. Who set their minds on earthly things. Oh, yeah. Look at verse 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in. Most of us were born in America. Even those who weren't now live here, if you're in the audience this morning. We're Americans. Do you value that more than you value being a Christian? Where is your allegiance? Where is your affiliation? Where is your desire? Because it may well become that you can't still be a Christian and be a good American if our country continues in the way that it's going. Which are you going to choose? Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Dickey's been praying recently, have you noticed? Lord, come quickly. Feels a little bit like, I don't want to put words in his mouth or motivations behind his words, but I feel a little like Habakkuk right about now. Lord, come quickly. This is getting bad. I don't want my children, grandchildren, whatever, to have to go through all of this. Because the righteous will live by faith. Everything else is going to be destroyed, but the righteous are going to live by faith. So if we can stay in faith, if we can stay in this citizenship of this kingdom, it'll all be fine. We eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 21, I've told you before, and I'm going to repeat it again now. I don't know what this means, but I love the way it sounds. Who will transform the body of our humble state, that's this one, into conformity with the body of His glory. I don't know what that means. I don't know what it looks like. But I want to see it. And I want you to see it. And the only way you're going to see it is to be righteous and live by your faith. Not in government, not in law, not in our modern educational system. In God. That's how you live. Now and forever. By faith. He's going to conform us to the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things by Himself. Never forget God's power to subject all things to Himself. He will. The earth and its works will be burned up. Sooner rather than later, later rather than sooner, I don't know. I'm not a prophet nor the son of one. I'm not predicting anything for our country, except that I think we're headed in a way that God will not allow to continue unpunished. Righteous. The righteous live by faith. Are you righteous? Are you in that faith? Is your citizenship more than anywhere else in this kingdom of God? If it's not, and we can help you to get that way, we'll study with you. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we'll baptize you for the remission of your sins, and you will be in that kingdom that Philippians 3 and verse 20 and 21 talk about. That's the only way you can protect your soul. Can we help you? If so, you come while we stand and while we sing.